I'd like to thank Pam for finding all this lovely music for us to listen to. One of these days we'll get back to live music. So we need to be praying for a pianist. We did that in San Jose. We didn't have a pianist for 3 years, and finally one showed up. He was the answer to our prayer. So something you can put on your prayer list. There's nothing like a, I'll put it this way, a live pianist. Is it better than a dead one? So, can you believe it? The Feast of Trumpets is here, 2020. There were years in the church we didn't think we'd be here at this point in time, didn't we? The Feast of Trumpets. In the Church of God, we hold that this day, this holy day, what the world calls Rosh Hashanah, depicts the day that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It's a day that the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Christ returns, the bad guys are defeated, the good guys win. End of sermon. But how do we know this? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll begin in verse 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a holy gathering together of God's people. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, with just these two verses that we read, we have read just about all that the Bible says directly about the Feast of Trumpets as a holy day. It's probably the most obscure of the holy days in the Bible, with the exception of the eighth day, or the last day, the last great day. It's hard to say just from these verses what this day means. The only real clue is that we get what God calls the memorial of blowing of trumpets. Did you bring your trumpet with you? Anyone? No. No one brought their, not even a shofar. Well, the world knows this day by its non-biblical name, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. It's the Jewish New Year. You'll hear many Jews, they'll talk, come up to you and say, "Happy New Year." So you say, well, you kind of missed it on both accounts. Because we know that actually God's holy day calendar, that becomes, we change the New Year back in the spring, just before the Passover. But biblically, this day is Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah, a very different term. The day of shouting or blasting. Rosh Hashanah is the start of the civil new year in Israel. And it begins on the first day of the seventh month with the new moon. Teruah, on the other hand, is a very interesting word. Literally, is all about making a loud noise. Ever been around a schoolyard at a recess? Loud noise. That counts. This word can describe the noise that is made by a trumpet, but it can also describe the noise made by a large gathering of people when they're shouting. We see that example over in the book of Joshua. If you turn with me over there, the book of Joshua and chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Here we see the people of Israel have surrounded the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 5. "And it shall come to pass when the ram's horn makes a long blast, and when you hear the sound of the shofar, the entire nation. This would have been a nation of about between 2 and 3 million people. That's a lot of voices. The entire nation will shout a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall in its place. This is exactly what Kathleen Kenyon found when she did her archaeological dig there. And the people shall go up as one man against it. In this verse, the word shout appears twice. In both cases, they are a form, either the verb form or the noun form of teruah. Teruah. Although the verse mentions the sound of the shofar, these two instances of teruah both refer to the shouting of the people of Israel, which was followed by the wall of Jericho falling. Besides shouting, teruah has several other usages. Among them, we see it as an alarm. It can mean loudness. It can mean an expression of great joy or jubilation. We see another use of that in Psalm 81, verse 3. You don't have to turn there, it's a short verse. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. It was seen as an announcement of an important monthly event. The Israelites used two silver trumpets to guide them when they went into battle. We read this in Numbers chapter 10. If you can turn there. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm. Teruah. With the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God. God will not forget you. He will be with you, and you will be saved from your enemies. When we rely on God to do our battles, even today, brethren, He is our help, and His help is sure. All the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So God gives many uses for trumpets, many uses for this noisemaker beyond war. Beyond the day of gladness, we also have it for the feast days. And also at the beginning of the month. The shofar, it was very similar to these in terms of its use, these silver trumpets. The shofar was a ram's horn, and it was hollowed out, and you had to really learn to keep a very tight pucker to play this thing. We had a trumpet player in the Oakland congregation who became very adept. He learned all of the shofarim call. And you had different calls to call the congregation. You had a congregation of closing. You had a congregation of opening. All of these things were different calls on the shofar. And when the people would hear this, they would know what to do. They would know that Moses was needing them to get together so he could make an announcement. So you could call the assembly of the host. You also could call them to war. And depending on its size, of course, that shofar had a grating, almost harsh sound. It's kind of like fingernails on the blackboard. It got your attention. It made a very piercing sound. Very different compared to the silver trumpets that had been made by the craftsmen there in the wilderness. So we see its use in the war in the book of Joel. If you turn with me over there, the book of Joel in chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 1. Joel 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet, and this is a shofar, ram's horn, in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, my nation, my holy nation. And brethren, we are a holy people to God. set apart for a special use, special purpose. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. He's not talking about Sunday. There's so many people, you know, this is the Lord's Day. It's very prevalent in the Protestant culture. That's not at all what is being spoken of here or there. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. We sing about this, don't we? Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of which has never been, nor ever shall be after them, even for many successive generations. But it is not just men, brethren, who use the trumpet to announce war. Let's read in verses 10 through 11 of Joel 2. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army. That voice is Teruah. And his camp is very great, for the God is the strong, is the one who executes, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. The events that are going to occur on the day of trumpets are going to be very difficult. It's a period of time that is going to be like none other that humanity has ever experienced. Who can endure it? Very poignant question. So here we see the trumpet announcing the day of the Lord at the time of the end. Now who is this, the strong is the one executing God's word? He's somebody with an army with him. We see in Revelation 19, verse 11, if you turn with me there. Revelation 19 and verse 11. We'll spend a lot of time in the book of Revelation today. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven standing open there before me as a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. With justice he judges and makes war. There's no unjust war with God. There's no injustice with his judgment, because his justice is righteous. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. Who is this? Anybody? That's Jesus Christ. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, symbols of purity. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he uses to strike down the nations. Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is using the word of God as his instrument of warfare. Now, one interesting thing about the Feast of Trumpets is that it sits in the very middle of the holy days. Interesting. The first three holy days focus on God's work with individuals, on you and me, those that God has called now. He talks about in terms of Christ's sacrifice, making possible our redemption, our salvation, as we are the first fruits. And then we look at the last three holy days that look forward to the realization of redemption and salvation encompassing all of mankind upon their repentance. So it sits right in the middle of the first fruits and the rest of humanity, God's plan. The Feast of Trumpets then is a pivotal bridge that provides the means by which it is possible for the first three holy days to become the reality for the second three. Now, according to the book, The Star That Astonished the World, Ask Publications, Portland, Oregon, 1991, page 198. In ancient Israel, kings counted the beginning of their reigns from the Feast of Trumpets. If a king happened to begin their reign any time prior to the Feast of Trumpets, that was actually counted as part of their father's reign. So if you were, say, you took over in January, all right, until you reached the Feast of Trumpets, that was all part of your father's reign in terms of how they made their tenure of their reign. But if it was after the feast, say in December, then your reign would have begun in the Feast of Trumpets. So it was the point at which you began. It was the beginning of every king's reign as part of their official record. So as we look at this day, we start to see why it is so important in God's plan. In fact, we understand that this feast is so important because it is a bridge between two sets of holy days, one depicting redemption and salvation made possible by the death of Jesus Christ, and then the second, the realization of this with the entire world and the reign of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, because his reign will begin when? The trumpets. If we look at the book of Revelation, we see more about the scenario of Christ's return. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, and we'll begin in verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even though they who pierced him. Every eye will see him. There's not going to be anyone can say, I didn't see him come. Who? What are you talking about? When did this happen? Every eye will see him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, because they are going to view Jesus Christ as the enemy. The enemy of humanity. Even so, amen, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. The patience of Jesus Christ. Aren't we glad Jesus Christ is patient with us? I sure am. Was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was there for a purpose. On a mining island. It was a place that was hard labor. Not a resort area. He wasn't going down to the beach, sitting in his cabana every day. It was a hard life, and he was an old man. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is not Sunday. This is the day of the Lord, the time period in the Spirit, looking at the return of Jesus Christ and the events leading up to that. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Think of that word, teruah. Here in Revelation, we see the connection between the day of the Lord and the feast day that commemorates a memorial of a loud voice, or the shouting, or the blowing of a trumpet. That God is coming to earth. That Jesus Christ is coming back. And the government of God will be established once again on the face of this earth to bring men justice, to bring men peace, to bring men salvation. Let's look at some other parts of Revelation that carry on this theme. Obviously, one of the key elements of the Feast of Trumpets is that Jesus Christ returns, and his very presence will be seen and felt. In Revelation 6 and 7, we read of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in heaven opening seven seals that unleash events upon the earth in the end time, this day of the Lord. In chapter 8, we read in verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, Revelation. Revelation 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now that has got to be the most pregnant half hour of silence in history, because everyone there knows what's happening. It is the poignant moment in history. Everything that has taken place has been taking place for that very moment. Can you imagine what that must look like? What that will feel like for everyone waiting with bated breath for this to happen? And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then an angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints, all the prayers that have been prayed over the decades, over millennia, poured out upon the golden altar which is before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took that censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and he threw it to the earth. Now I want you to notice this next verse. And there were noises, there were thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. What's happening here? What does this signify? Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 20. What do these thunderings, lightnings, noise, earthquakes, what does it all mean? Exodus chapter 20 and down in verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain was smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. You go talk to him, Moses. I'll stay back here. I'll supervise back here. You go talk to him. It's scary up there. These thunderings, these lightnings, this even the sound of a trumpet announced the presence of God before ancient Israel. Even as in that moment there, when that angel throws that censer there, it's announcing the very presence of God. And it's a frightening thing. Now we see the beginning of a very lengthy process here. In chapter 8, look at verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They're getting ready to make some noise. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Pity the livestock owner. This is a very scary time. And a second angel sounded. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of all the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Got to be a terrifying thing that is occurring. Humanity is looking around, what's happening here? And you would think that at this moment, God would have everyone's attention. We're stubborn. We're a very stubborn people. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I got my rights. Yep. I got my rights. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. What is this? An asteroid? Meteor? What is it? Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. These are cataclysmic events that are occurring. As we read on, we're going to see down here after the fifth angel sounds, humanity will not submit to God, even with all of this occurring. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, the third of the moon, and the third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. And a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." He was not trying to stop his horse. "Woe to the inhabitants of earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." You ain't seen nothing yet. You think it's bad before? Hang on. It's sort of like when you consider the plagues over ancient Egypt. Despite difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, God could not get the Egyptians' attention. They just were bent on surviving. We're a lot like that, aren't we? Sometimes when we're in a trial, we're looking around trying to survive a trial. Not maybe I have something to do with this trial. Maybe I made some poor choices. Maybe I have sinned. Maybe God is trying to get my attention. But we go on and on and on. And it has to go on until we, "Oh, that's what I did." We are human beings, all of us. John tells us it's going to get much worse here. Revelation 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven. This angelic creation, as we read in verse 11, to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. This always sounds really scary. A bottomless pit. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the air and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Locusts. Now here you have a man from the first century AD trying to describe events in the century. He doesn't know what they are, but he's using terms which are similar to things that people could understand in his day. It's the only way you could describe it. Then the smoke of the locusts came upon the earth. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions have power. Now, what's the power of a scorpion? It's in its tail, right? It can poison you. It paralyzes you. Then they devour their prey. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any shade tree, those things that are left, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So they're going to be discriminating. Men who do not have a connection with God are their prey. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. This is a lengthy period of time. A little bit shorter than we have not been together, isn't it? Long time. Long time to be tormented. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It's sharp pain, dull, paralyzing poison. In those days, men will seek death and they will not find it. It's going to be a difficult time. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. Horses prepared for battle. You know, what was John seeing here? Was this a helicopter? What was it? We see the description. It's interesting. It says, on their heads were crowns something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and their hair was like women's hair. It was long. And their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sounds of chariots with many horses running into battle. A clippity-clop, clippity-clop. Or is that the chop-chop-chop of a helicopter attacking you? They had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. So there's a duration to what they could do, but it was painful. So painful that men wanted to die. And they had a king over them as the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, the name is Apollyon, destructor, destroyer. John is describing a scene of warfare in the distant future from him. But what he notes now is that first woe is finished, but there are two more to come. Verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, there are still two more to coming after these things. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. How long had these angels been in place? But they were there to act on a very specific moment in time. And they were released to kill a third of mankind. That's over 2 billion people. Can you imagine? That makes World War II, World War I combined, probably all the wars that we've ever had, look insignificant. That's a lot of dead people. And so we read of a 200 million man army that kills a third of all of humanity. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues repented and said, God forgive us. No, that's not what they said. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should worship demons or idols of gold or silver or brass or stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. With everything that has happened, humanity will not repent. And they did not repent of their murders, and their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm perfect as I am. Are we ever like that? Do we hang on to something that we know is wrong in our lives? It's interesting that just like God's rescue of the children of Israel with the plagues of Egypt, people in Egypt would not repent. They stubbornly refused to yield to God. And here we see this description. They're still not yielding to God. And so unparalleled destruction has been brought upon them. So as we begin to wrap our minds around all of these events leading to this seventh trumpet sounding, we start to realize something. There's a whole procession of events that must lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. There are things that are very vast in their effect on humanity that will lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to see all of this happening. Will we recognize what's happening? Will we be faithful to the end? Chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11, we read of what's happening in heaven as Jesus Christ prepares to return. Sort of an inset. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. Revelation 10 and verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever and who created heaven and all things that are in it. Who is that? Who is the creator of all things? John 1 tells us who that is. That's the one who became Jesus Christ. And the sea and all things that are in it, that they should delay no longer. Let's get on with this. Let's get on with this. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, I'll hold for a moment here. It's just like the TV show. That's when they cut to the commercial. So if anybody wants to do a little breathing here, get yourself a nice whiff of air, and then we'll go back to that CO2. So we see this, the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. Interesting. When he is about to sound, that's verse 7, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared his servants, the prophets. So we see this seventh trumpet is going to bring a close to the great mystery of all time. When is Christ returning? How many times has that been figured out, only to fizzle out? Now it's going to happen. It's really going to happen. And humanity is going to know it. But did you catch that phrase in verse 7? But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. In the days. Notice that says days plural. This isn't like a short fanfare on a movie, you know, when they announce the king. Da-da-da-da. King appears. That's not what's happening here. As we see, this is a process. Nowhere in the book of Revelation is the length of God's judgment and wrath specified, except here in chapter 6, verse 7, where we see the expression, the great day of his wrath. And yet other prophetic passages, God specifies that a day can represent a year of punishment, as we see in the book of Numbers, if you'll turn with me there. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, and we'll go down to verse 34. Numbers 14, 34. For 40 years... 1 year for each of the 40 years you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. For 40 years, Israel wandered around with God not happy with them. They had not obeyed him. They hadn't had the courage. Like Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this with God's help. We can go into this land and we can overcome any obstacle we face because we have God on our side. But the nation was fearful, and they listened to the bad report, And for 40 years, they wandered around in the desert. I'm sure we've been to this place before because I've seen that one rock at least 3 times. Can you imagine 40 years wandering around because you didn't believe God, because you didn't trust God? Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel was to depict some of the punishment on the house of Israel. Ezekiel 4 and verse 4. He's told, "Then lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself." So he's to take upon himself all these sins that had been committed by the house of Israel. "You are to bear their sin for the number of days you lie on your side." In that same principle, we're applying it here in Revelation, the day of the Lord, the day of His wrath. Some scholars even say that this could be the final year before Christ returns. Indeed, Isaiah 34, verse 8, refers to a day of the Lord's anger as a year-long period. Turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. And we'll go down to verse 8. Isaiah 34, verse 8. "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause." Am I certain about this? No. It's a little bit of speculation, but it does seem to correspond with the last year of the 3.5 years of Satan's wrath. In other words, God's punishments on the day of the Lord would overlap Satan's vengeance on God's people for a period of a year. In that final year of the 3.5 years, so if you turn with me over now to Matthew 24. Here Christ warns a generation and warns us for all time the importance of our role. Each of you sitting here, your role. Matthew 24, verse 33. "If those days had not been cut short," if we had continued on with it, continued on with all these plagues, plague after plague after plague, "no flesh would be saved alive. No one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, for those who are obeying God, those who are being obedient to Him now, those days will be shortened." This gives you an idea of the trumpet blast that's going to announce the return of Jesus Christ. And this trumpet is prophesied here to sound for at least days. How long does this last? It doesn't say. But if you go back to chapter 9, verse 5, we see the fifth trumpet, that first woe that the angel warned us about, lasts at least for 5 months. That's a long time. That's a long time. We know that if the seventh trumpet lasts for days, and some of the things we see in chapter 16 could be poured out in a day period. The last seven plagues, one right after another in just a few days. Others like the sixth vial, where it dries up the Euphrates River, might seem to take longer, could take weeks or for all the seven plagues to be poured out. This should give us pause when we think about that trumpet sound and bingo, Christ returns immediately and all of our problems are solved. It's a period of trial for this earth, and it's a trial for our faithfulness. Will we be faithful through all of this? Think about these past 7 months. It's been a trial. It has changed our lives. we're sitting here wearing masks. We go and we socially distance ourselves from someone. Oh, don't bump into me. You might be carrying. Has a whole new meaning of concealed carry, doesn't it? It's changed us, and perhaps forever. I don't know. It's a lot to think about. Are we going to remain faithful through this very difficult time in humanity? Revelation doesn't say it, but it's possible that during the entire time that this is happening, like on the Day of Trumpets in ancient Israel, that those shofarim were sounding all day long. So the whole day you were hearing trumpets. Now that could be inspiring in that setting. But think of it from the world's viewpoint, you know. You ever been asleep at night? You hear someone's car alarm go off. And after about 5 minutes, you're going, surely he's heard it by now. Where is that guy? After 10 minutes, you're saying, I'm going to call the cops. Can you imagine if the entire time this trumpets are sounding, you might think that the world is coming to an end. Well, humanity's time will be coming to an end. The age of man will be ending as God is coming to this earth. And nobody is going to not know when Jesus Christ returns. We've already read that. In chapter 11, we see more events that lead up to the return of Christ. John is told here to measure the temple, but to leave out the court outside the temple, since that will be given for the Gentiles to trod for 42 months. 3.5 years, or that time of the Great Tribulation, we call it. This is the time of Satan's wrath. And we read of the ministry of two individuals that we call the two witnesses and their deaths. Look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9. Then those from the peoples, the tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. These men who have terrified the entire world are dead. And for 3.5 days, their bodies will not be allowed to be put in graves. I think of this scene of reading the death of Benito Mussolini, his girlfriend and one of his adjutants. They were in northern Italy and the partisans caught them. They shot them so many times it was incredible. Then they strung their bodies up and people would come by and throw rocks at them and spit at them. Is that what would be happening to these two men? The world hates them because they hate God. And they hate all the things that have happened, but they will not repent. Not yet. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, over their death, and make merry, and send gifts to one another. The king is dead, thank God. You know, these people that have been plaguing us are dead. It's all stopped. And so the inhabitants are going to rejoice over the fall and the death of God's servants, because they will have painted them to be evil, villainous, criminal. If you think that's kind of far-fetched, look at the way Christians, quote-unquote, are perceived in our nation today. You're narrow-minded. Got to open your mind up to the possibilities, right? You're backward. You're hard to deal with. Nobody can satisfy you. You're reactionary. That's how a Christian is seen. And you're not welcome in the public marketplace of ideas. So I don't want to hear from you. Our schools certainly don't want to have anything to do with our Judeo-Christian heritage in our history. That's not what's being taught. Our nation has turned its back on any semblance of understanding of God and His laws. We are going to reap the consequences of that. We're already seeing it in our streets. I saw an interview that was conducted with a man in Portland. He'd owned a business that he had for 35 years. Everything he owned was tied up in that business. He was looking at the burned out building, and he said, "It's going to cost me $160,000 just to tear this one down and remove the rubble. The insurance won't pay for it." He said, "I have no idea what I'm going to do." The police and the firemen were told to stand down. This is the age we live in, brethren. It's an evil age. It's an evil age. Are we going to be part of that? In verse 11, in chapter 11, "Now after the 3.5 days," this has got to be a scary thing for the world. "After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all who saw them." Can you imagine? The witch is dead, you know. Everybody's celebrating, and all of a sudden these men stand up because the breath of God has entered them. Now, here's even further. It says, "And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here. Come on up. Come on up.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest of them were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven." Oh, maybe He does exist. Maybe we need to change our game here. The plan isn't working. "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." This third woe will usher in events of the seventh trumpet in a sort of a pre-announcement in verse 15 of Revelation 11. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying," this is one of the most satisfying phrases that any Christian can hear, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever." When we hear those words, brethren, it is the end of the journey in so many ways when we think of Jesus Christ coming back to rule. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned.'" There's a minor point I want to bring up here. The complete Jewish Bible does not have that phrase, "and who is to come." It's interesting. Several other translations are similar. It just says, "We give You thanks, O God, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was." Why do they leave out the "who is to come"? Because Christ is in that very moment ready to come back. He's coming back. The process has begun. It's right now with us. It's not in the future. It is very present. Verse 18, "The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come." The patience of God has run out. Even as the patience of God ran out in Egypt, and the firstborn were took in God's wrath. And those who fear your name, small and great, pardon me, I'll go back, it says, and you should reward your saints, your servants, your prophets and your saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy all those who destroy the earth. Verse 19, then the temple of God was opened and the ark of his covenant. Many commentaries say this is the prototype, if you will, of the ark that was created by the Israelites in the tabernacle in the wilderness. This was seen as in his temple. And then we have that phrase again. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. This presence of God is right there. Even as the ark, when it was in the tabernacle or in the temple, that was God's presence. And only on the Day of Atonement could the high priest, and the high priest alone, go in there before the presence of God. Now in the flow of Revelation, we see the next seven signs are running in chapter 12 through the end of chapter 14. In those chapters, the seven signs, which are often introduced with the words, and a great sign appeared in heaven, these three chapters are insets. They describe things that are going on behind the scenes, if you will. The false church, the beast, and their attacks on God's true church, the dragon or Satan, who empowers the beast, the 144,000, the three angelic proclamations, and the very fall of Babylon, this end time system. These chapters are insets in events of the end time before we get to the seven last plagues in chapters 15 and 16. And we see the flow of pick right back up in Revelation 15, verse 5. Revelation 15 and verse 5. And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having in their chests girded with golden bands. And one of the four living creatures gave the angels the seven golden bowls, and were full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues and the seven angels were completed. If you look at Revelation 16, we see that despite the plagues, people do not repent. And then we come to Revelation 17. We see the description of this woman sitting on a scarlet beast called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth, which will incite the nations to make war on Christ. This is all caps. It's in all caps. Because this is the crux of humanity's rebellion against God and the rule of God. Then in Revelation 18, verse 1. Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice. Think of that word, teruah, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit. Many believe that this is where the place of restraint will be, in a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. This is a spiritual, physical intercourse, if you will, social intercourse that is designed to enmesh people in a system that has drugged them away from God. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Look around the world today. Materialism is our God. What you got? Show me your bling. How much you got? How many chips do you have? This is what is important. It's becoming, it goes right down to here. But it's all going to come to an end. And we read that verse 4. And this is a verse that speaks to us, brethren. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her ways, out of her system, out of her perceptions of the things that she looks at, things that she does, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Then Babylon the Great falls. And after these things, he says in chapter 19, verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude. Think of that word, teruah, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. It's starting to culminate here. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. We have to know what's coming, brethren. There are going to be many people martyred for the faith. Are these of those who are left behind who don't go to the place of safety? Very possibly. But they are our brethren, and they are murdered for upholding God's laws and God's commandments. And all of that is going to be brought back onto this harlot's head. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. I always think of that, you know, that song, the Hallelujah chorus out of Handel's Messiah. If you're a singer, if you've ever sung it with a good choir, it just sends chills down your spine. And we read, as we read in the verse earlier, verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it was called faithful and true and righteous. And in righteousness he judges and makes wars. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and in his head were many crowns, and he had the name written on it that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth came a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. There's going to be no doubt who's in charge when Jesus Christ returns. The nations will be ready to listen. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's nobody above him. No one. The remaining part of chapters 19 and 20 tell the destruction of the armies of the beast, the imprisonment of Satan, and the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ and the saints. So as we observe this feast day, we still have a few hours left, Yom Teruah, we can do so in great confidence, knowing what this day really means, what this day portends It's not merely the blowing of a trumpet. It's much, much more. It's a memorial of something much greater. Much greater. This holy day bridges the hopes that are set forth in the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and Pentecost, and create the reality for the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day when all of humanity will have a chance to understand the very plan of God and come to repentance. This feast day that memorializes the shouting of angelic voices heralding the return of Jesus Christ. Trumpets that will shake this earth to its knees. It is a memorial of the beginning of our freedom and the liberation of this planet from the rule of Satan. And that's how we can know that this Feast of Tabernacles is something worth celebrating. Well, we'll have another song here. It's so great seeing all of you. And I trust that we can continue this the regular meetings here now leading up to the feast and on our return.